Good morning and welcome to chapel this morning. This morning we will be talking about images for God, in particular the images for God that Julian of Norwich used. And this morning our speakers will be Maria Christine Meyer Beiler and Lindsay Mustafa Davis. They are both first-year students here at EMS, and what they'll be presenting came out of Christian tradition the first semester in their papers. They also gave this presentation at the Women Doing Theology Conference that happened close to D.C. this winter, and I was there and was super proud of them for their excellent presentation. I look forward to hearing it again. Lindsay is, in addition to being a first-year student, sister-to-sister coordinator at RISE and is currently between denominations, she said. And Maria is Mennonite and has really enjoyed learning about Julian of Norwich. So look forward to hearing you this morning.
Two opening songs are found in the worship book. The first is number 511. God who touches earth with beauty, 511. Next song is number 482.
Thank you.
before you close your books, I just wanted to point out, I should have mentioned before, that the text of that song is based on the writings of Julian of Norwich.
Good morning. As Laura introduced me, I am Lindsay Mustafa Davis, and with Maria, we will be presenting about Julian of Norwich and her images for God, and how those images affect our life as a faith community. To begin, though, I want all of you to reflect for a minute or two on what your images for God are. We all have them. We all have a way of seeing God. We all have a way of picturing the Creator that we pray to, biblical definitions, etc. So just for a minute or two, just quietly reflect on the image for God that has been most beneficial for you, that has touched you the most.
So we did present this earlier as an academic paper, and we've modified it a little bit today because I really want this to apply to each of you personally and as seminary students and as people who are leaders in the church and training to be leaders in the church. So I'm hoping that as we're talking about Julian of Norwich and the 14th century, this can also find a way into each of you and help you to consider your own images of God, as we've already talked about. And we talk about God a lot here at the seminary, and I think it's really helpful to step back and take a second and say, who are we talking about? Who is this? And how do we think of God? Because God is so undefinable in so many ways. So, do you have another introduction that you wanted to?
Yeah, so I became interested in this paper because I believe that women are also made in the image of God, and as a result, we must learn to identify with God in terms that are beyond patriarchal, of father and male. These can be very beneficial terms, but as a female representative of God's image, it's good to have a bit more diversity so that there's more inclusivity. I believe that Julian helps us reach this point by describing God in her work, Revelations of Divine Love, as a mother and also as a servant, these two terms that in her time had very serious connotations. And she describes Jesus as having a womb that bears all Christians to God's presence. And what I really love most about her theology is her Trinity, which is a beautiful definition of a holistic relationship of give and take and working together to bring about God's purpose of bringing love to the world. I believe that by journeying with Julian, we as a church will learn to worship God, who relates to all peoples and also asks for us to have more holistic relationships with each other within the structures of a church community.
So throughout this, if you want to read back through that that hymn, I think it does a good job of explaining how Julian views the Trinity, and it's number 482. So if you feel like reading through that as we move through this, go ahead. I'll give a little bit of biography and some of Julian of Norwich's context and some of her theology, and then we'll go into some of the images. So Julian of Norwich lived from 1342 till about 1420 in Norfolk, England. In her time and place, there were several causes of lots of death and suffering. She lived through two outbreaks of the plague in her lifetime, one when she was six and then when she was 29. There was a multiple generation famine that was going on, and the 30 Years' War. This was also a time of serious church conflict. During her lifetime, at one point there were two different popes, and at another time there were three. So there was a lot going on in the Christian world at her time. But it was also a time of very strong faith. This was the time of blood piety, which we won't talk a whole lot about, but fascination with an interest in the crucifixion and death and redemption through blood and through suffering, partly because of all the suffering that people knew about. This was also a time of pilgrimages, and people made serious sacrifices for their faith as well. Julian was an anchoress, which meant that she lived alone in a room attached to a church, and there she meditated and counseled people who came to her, and participated in the Mass in that congregation. In 1373, just before her 31st birthday, she became seriously ill and experienced 16 visions, which she calls showings. She wrote a short summary of them immediately afterwards, and then 15 years later, a longer version, which includes more about the visions and also about revelation that she had continued to have as she was meditating on those visions that she had had. These two writings contain pretty much everything that is known about her, and they also teach us a lot about how to understand God. So I'll talk about her theology a little bit here, and then we'll present some images. Julian's visions and her explanation show a deep and a long-lasting connection that she had with God. She actually had asked God previously for both the illness and the visions, and so those to her were a fulfillment of a request. God told her through the visions that God knows the depth of sin, that humans don't hold blame for sin, and that the deepest emotion in God is love. And this is how she could believe God's words to her in one of her visions, that, quote, sin is fitting, but all will be well. Many of her visions focus and center on the crucifixion and allow Julian to deeply understand Christ's pain. Through these images, she sees not an angry God demanding payment, but a God whose love is deeper than we can imagine, and who cares for humans by enduring suffering in love. Julian did a lot of exploration in her texts about who God is. She used images from daily life in 14th century England to describe a God who is embodied by and is accessible to people of different genders, I argue gender identities as well, and social classes. She says that identity and authority of God come from God the Father, God Almighty. God's restoration and wisdom come from God our Mother, God All-Wise. And she leaves the Holy Spirit genderless and says that Holy Spirit is God All-Goodness. And their relationship is in power and humility and love. So some of the specific images that she uses, one is this parable of a Lord and servant. I'll briefly describe the parable. It's really interesting. She didn't actually put this into her short text, the first one, and in the second one she explains that that was because she really didn't understand it. She didn't know what to do with it. So in these 15 years, she was wrestling with this vision, this parable that she had received, and was able to reach some understanding and presents that in her long text. This parable is of a lord and a servant, and the servant, in rushing to do the Lord's will, falls into a pit, and because he's in this pit, is in pain and suffering, and also is separated from the Lord. So the suffering is both because of the pain of falling in the pit, and also because of the separation from the Lord. And the Lord looks kindly and lovingly on this servant, and is always paying attention to this servant, and waiting for this servant to come back. There are some other parts of this. One thing that's notable about this parable is that everybody in the parable has multiple roles. So the servant, she says, is Adam, which means all humanity, but is also Christ. And later on in the parable, Christ puts on or becomes this servant and puts on his clothes, his dirty clothes, and then goes into the pit and then gets out of the pit. And so there's this Christ is the servant that falls and is suffering and is far from God, far from God who is the Lord. The Lord is also Christ. So it's kind of confusing as she's describing it because everybody is everybody, which I think is a really important message that she has about who God is and how we have God in us. When the servant is in the pit, she says, she pays close attention, quote, to see if I could perceive any fault in him or if the Lord would blame him at all. And in truth, there was no fault to be seen. So the Lord is looking on the servant in love, rewarding the suffering. She says, only suffering blames and punishes, and our kind Lord comforts and grieves. So the goodness of God stands out in comparison to this suffering that she witnessed in the parable, and I believe also in life. God knows our suffering because Christ has lived with us and loves us even more because of it. She also says, I saw no difference between God and our essential being. It seemed to be all God. God is everywhere in this parable, as I said. So that's not one concrete image, but I think it's several different ones. And I think it talks about how she understands God. And Lindsay has another image here.
I will be talking about Julian's images of God and Jesus as our mother and also the Trinity. Starting with God as mother, Julian uses this very graphic, specific imagery in which Jesus identifies with the physical body of a mother. She describes a wound that is opened in Jesus' side. It's very womb-like, and all the Christians of the world, all the souls, are enclosed in that womb and brought up to God. The blood and water that pour from Jesus' side are reminiscent of birth imagery, and they also represent the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist. Especially the Eucharist, Julian really emphasizes how Jesus is giving his body as nourishment for his children, just as a mother provides nourishment for her children from her body. In baptism, he cleanses his children as a mother would bathe her children. And this is another very specific, very powerful image. Jesus endures great pain on the cross, similar to the labor pains of a woman giving birth to her child. This is a Jesus who is in labor for his children, who bears these children in his womb and bears them into the world and then nourishes them and feeds them. Jesus literally embodies the women and the mothers on earth in this parable. And especially in a time in which the female form was regarded as inferior to the male form, this is powerful imagery. Julie unites Jesus' body with the body of a mother. This is a role that men could not realize, and which almost all women of her time did know. They knew about carrying children. They knew the dangers of it. They knew the pain. They also knew the feeding of a child and the cleaning of a child and the nourishing of a child with their body. So this is Jesus becoming one with the mothers of the world, bringing forth his children in pain and giving them his body for food to sustain them so that they may continue the journey. The next image is of Julian's Trinity. She has a very holistic Trinity in which each member, God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, work together to bring this soul into new life and to bear God's love into the world. In living, dying, and being resurrected as a human, Christ bears the soul in its essence and its sensory being to the Godhead, to the Trinity. That's what Jesus does with his womb. Jesus' death unites the soul to its being in God, and his womb bears it into the embodiment of the Trinity. Jesus brings the human soul into the whole Trinity, and eventually, this is where it gets really cool, the Trinity becomes embodied in the human soul. So Jesus gives life to our soul to bring into the Trinity, and we take that life and love of God back into us so that we may become mothers into the world. Basically, we all become moms. We all become parents in this world. The two parts of the Godhead, Father and Son, are co-parents to the soul as I see it, and their partnership as parents and also their individuality as a father and a mother are emphasized, but it reflects their holistic relationship in that they are two distinct beings, but they're working together to bring life for this soul. And it's interesting to see that Julian claims that God is a mother and a father. She does not have an either-or theology. She has a both and I find a lot of hope and beauty in this. One of her quotes that really resonates with me is, "Thus Jesus Christ, who does good for evil, is our true mother. We have our being from him, where the ground of motherhood begins, with all the sweet protection of love which follows eternally. God is our mother as truly as he is our father, and he showed this, where he says, 'It is I.' That is to say, it is I, the power and goodness of fatherhood. It is I, the wisdom of motherhood. It is I, the light and the grace which is all blessed love. It is I, the Trinity. It is I, the unity. There is no power struggle in these relationships. There is no either or. There is only mutuality, companionship, working together, and harmony."
So one thing about Julian of Norwich is that she lived 700 years ago. So we have to do a little bit of work to make Yeah, to figure out what's in this for us. I mean, some of it is really obvious, and then some things seem a little strange. So I do want to talk a little bit more about the theological context that she is coming from, and I guess also the sociological context, because I think that explains her images. But I also am doing this because I hope that we can do the same thing now. And I think we do, and so this is just an encouragement in that. So in Julian's context, this plague that I had mentioned and all of the death that was around was seen generally as an outpouring of God's wrath. The hierarchy of, there was a lot of inequality between different humans and also within the church structures, and that was fitting for a God who was so much above this broken humanity. The body, especially the female body, was viewed in contempt. And gender roles and class roles were very strict. And the gender descriptions that she uses for God follow these roles in general, as you might have noticed with the quote that Lindsay gave. Another thing that's interesting about her is that throughout the text, she uses a masculine pronoun for God. So she talks about God the mother, and in the same sentence calls God he. So I don't know what exactly that means, but I think it's interesting. I do believe that the strict gender roles of her day paradoxically somehow allowed for a certain kind of fluidity that is less acceptable today, such as her description of the womb of Christ and Christ being our mother. But regardless, her portrayal of God as infinitely loving and her pointed description, not of the cause of sin, but of its result, were shocking, and I believe continue to be shocking. Her choice to assign various roles and various genders to God is also something that we continue to learn from.
So again, we ask the question, why Julian? I became very fascinated with Julian of Norwich and her concept of the motherhood of God when we started digging into her text in Christian tradition. I grew up in a single parent household. I have a very strong independent mother and very strong independent aunts. I have a very matriarchal grandmother. And yet I was growing up in a church where men were the leaders, men had the power, men were upheld as providers and the heads of families. So there is this confusion going on where I was at church worshiping this God who was called Father, and at home I was seeing God embodied in the women in my life. It honestly was not until early high school that I began to see more male figures come into my life that I could see, okay, I could see how people could call God Father because this guy kind of embodies that. And as I grew, and eventually I did meet my father when I was 20, I had a lot of wonderful male professors who were guiding me in my spiritual journey. And by the time I got to seminary, I was really wrestling with this concept of God as specifically a father, and particularly what to do with it. How do I say that I am a woman made in God's image, yet still call God a he? What do I do with this? Who is God? Why do I keep calling God this? What's going on here? So I found a lot of hope in Julian, and that she was simultaneously calling God mother and father, Lord and servant. She embraced both. She embraced this very holistic God who was embodied in every single human being, male or female, rich or poor, of all nations, all ethnicities, all backgrounds, all gender identities, everything. And this gave me great hope. And in our context, I believe this holistic theology of Julian's can lead to discussions in our communities that break down certain hierarchies within the church that uphold one group as higher and another group as submissive, maybe level the ground a little bit. Julian's images can challenge Christian communities to confront their own distorted stereotypes concerning male and female forms, and as a result, rich and poor forms, everything. I believe that when we can start challenging this, we can realize that we are all made in God's image. As a result, we are all on equal ground. I think that this language shows that God can be in everyone in this very diverse body of Christ. And these images allow individuals to experience this God who is embodied in the Lord and the servant, the mother and the father, the child and the parent. And I believe this can contribute to the community narrative of a holistic relationship with the Trinity. And I believe that there's a more holistic body of Christ. It will be a healthier and stronger and more loving body of Christ. So that's why I say, this is why Julian.
So I want to go back to this image, which Lindsay mentioned briefly, about Christ birthing our spiritual selves and that we in turn birth the Trinity into the world, because I think that is a really powerful picture moving forward. Julian described God in a way that allowed her, and I think her attempt was to allow others in her time to identify personally with God in a loving way and to do that birthing in their lives. And our challenge is not to grab onto these images in particular, though I do believe some of them are helpful, but to do the same thing now. Her images, some of them may be somewhat problematic for us now, and there may be better ways for us to understand and relate to God now. So we will now have some time for reflection, and I invite each of you, there's paper and crayons and markers and pencils and stuff up here at this table, and feel free to come up and grab them if you'd like, and we'll spend 6 or 7 minutes just in reflection, and I invite you to consider the images that we have presented and the images in the hymns that we've sung, and consider also the images that maybe speak to you more than these do. What for you allows you to understand who God is, have a relationship with God, and birth that relationship into the world now?
Let's find the closing hymn on the back of your bulletin. Let's stand. We worship God the Rock.